Philippians 11. I'm not trying to point to any one idea right now, but just to let you know, because a lot of people don't recognize the satanic policy of evil that's out there in opposition to the godly plan, okay, to God's plan in the Bible. There is an opposition. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to see that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that is Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We talked a little bit just before the message here about being saved by grace and grace only. Okay, that's the simple message of grace in Christ. And Paul here is writing to the Corinthians saying, I'm worried and I fear lest by any means the serpent, okay, the devil, that opposition will beguile you as he beguiled Eve. Eve didn't just one day say, oh, I'm just going to up and sin. There was a beguiler there. There was a deceiver there who deceived her. All right. And so he's saying there's people out there corrupting your minds from the simplicity of Christ. The gospel is simple. Jump down to verse 13. In that context, in the same chapter, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Okay, there are real things as false apostles and deceitful workers out there today. It's not kosher or PC. It's not politically correct to go out into the world and discern false prophets. So sometimes, I know I was like this a lot, it's easy to go out and just to think that everything's okay. You know, we're a Christian nation, there's a lot of good people out there, and no one's really intentionally trying to deceive anybody. That may be true. But as the saying goes, the good intentions paves the way to hell. You know, it's not just the good intentions that matters, it's the doctrine. Okay, it's the result, it's what it is. Okay, good people with good intentions can teach wrong things. All right, and we should be open to those mistakes. Just before the message, I corrected something which I knew was wrong, that I may have taught last week. It's a wrong thing. Okay, if that's what I taught, I was deceiving you, and I apologize for that, and that's why I corrected that. But in 2 Corinthians here, Paul says there are false teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Okay, they're false prophets, false apostles who say, I'm going to be a teacher of Christ and teach Christ wrongly. We know in Romans 16:25 that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not just Jesus Christ any old way. It's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, it's a certain way we teach Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, it's no marvel that these false apostles and deceitful workers transform themselves, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In this dispensation, Satan is not a lion walking around seeing who he can devour, as Peter describes him. As he will be in the kingdom age, in the tribulation. Okay, he's not that serpent in the garden. Okay, noticeably evil. Okay, but he is transformed himself into an angel of light. He's mimicking what Christ does. Satan is always the great mimicker of Christ. Throughout prophecy and throughout the Bible, he always mimics what Christ does, which is why in the end times there'll be Christ and the Antichrist. The Antichrist isn't some guy, you know, I am the evil man with a sign on his head and the horns and the pitchfork, right? He is a good-looking, elegant man, okay, wise in speech, you know, wisdom of the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. And it's Satan who transformed himself into the angel of light. All right, us being children of light, Ephesians 5 says, right? We're children of light. And so if you're going to oppose us or deceive us, what should you pretend to be? An angel of light. Right, so that's what Satan does here. So just the point being here at the beginning that there's doctrines, and doctrines do matter. Doctrines affect the way we live, and that there's good doctrines, and there's bad doctrines. There's an opposition to the doctrine that we understand as truth in the Bible. And of course, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But why? Why do we need to study? Okay, is it just for the knowledge? Is it just to have that doctrine? To know it, okay, just to know that doctrine? Or is there something more? And that's the point of what I want to talk about today, the grace effect. Okay, it's that taking the doctrine that's inside us and making it work effectually in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Thessalonians, or people that, Thessalonians get the most improved award in the Bible. Because in Acts, Paul says the Bereans were more noble than those Thessalonians. Okay, yet in Thessalonians, Paul says when they come to them in Thessalonia, there's nothing that needed to say. In 1:8, chapter 1, verse 8, says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place, so that we need not to speak anything. Okay, for they themselves show of us what manner or entering in we had unto you." The word that Paul gave to Thessalonians was so effectual in their lives, and that they believed it, and it was inside of them, and it worked out so effectually in their lives that Paul didn't have to say anything when he came to them to write the epistle. But the verse I want to bring you to, that was just along the way there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. All right. Talking about the word of God. The Thessalonians heard the word of God from Paul. And the key here is that they believed it as the word of God. It wasn't just the word of men. Right. We have a book. God wrote it. He used men as instruments. But God wrote these words. These are the words that God intended for you and I to have. These were the words that were there from the beginning, John 1, right? They believed it as the word of God. It was installed in their soul, in their spirit, and it worked effectually out in their actions. Okay, that's the grace effect, all right? What's this doctrine that Paul talks about when he says that you received this word of truth, this word of God? In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul mentions to Timothy to know his doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium." Thou hast fully known my doctrine. All right? There's only two times in the Bible that the phrase "my doctrine" shows up. One time Jesus says it in John 7. He says, "It's my doctrine that I received from God the Father." He's talking in the reference to what he's teaching about the Jewish law and the law of Moses. The second time is when Paul says it, 2 Timothy 3, saying, "You've known my doctrine." And that doctrine is Ephesians 3, 1, right? That doctrine, that dispensation, that information that God gave to Paul to give to us word, right? That revelation of the mystery. Okay? I want to go over some elements here of the doctrine that we teach, that we believe, and that Paul teaches for us to know, that's going to have a crucial role in this grace effect. Okay, if the doctrine is the word of God is going to work effectually in our lives, we have to have the right doctrine, right? So I want to go over some points here of the doctrine that Paul presents that may be in opposition to other doctrine in the Bible and other doctrine that's out there today, all right? And it's only this grace doctrine that can have that effect today, all right? We mentioned earlier that the doctrine, different doctrines have different effects on the outcome, on your actions, right? Bad doctrine has bad effects, bad actions. Right. Well, unsound doctrine, doctrine from the Bible, extracted from the Word of God that isn't dispensationally discerned, has that effect in your life. It reminded me later to talk about Joyce Meyer a little bit. She was in the news this week. I don't know if you know about Joyce Meyer, but she teaches bad doctrine. Okay, I'll explain that a little bit later. Bad doctrine, and her actions show the bad doctrine. She may have well intentions, okay, but the doctrine she teaches is wrong, and the outcome that happens as a result of it is wrong. And I want you guys, as saints of God, okay, as members of the body of Christ, to have the right doctrine, not only so, but to be able to use that doctrine to work and to bear fruit, okay, that grace effect. Turn to Romans 3. How are we justified today? Romans 3 says we're justified not by the law, right? Romans 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay, now justified, the 10-letter Bible word, look up in the dictionary, that means to be declared righteous, to be made righteous. Okay, to be saved in any age, you have to be declared righteous before God. Okay, we know there's a separation between man and God. To be declared righteous, to be justified, there are certain things that have to happen. In the dispensation of grace, it says in verse 20 that we're not justified by the deeds of the law. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Today we're justified by the righteousness of God. Right? That's sound doctrine. That's dispensation of grace doctrine. That's truth that we teach and believe today. All right? Turn to Matthew 5. Jesus is going to talk about justification. And in the context of Matthew 5, Jesus, a minister of the circumcision, is talking to the Jews, the nation of Israel, before the revelation of the mystery, before that message was revealed to Paul, before the truth that we just read was revealed, no one had known it. Jesus talks about how you're justified under the old covenant, okay, under that time past age. Matthew 5, verses 19, we'll start there. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men..." I'm going to back up one verse. You bear with me here. Verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Okay. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay. Jesus is talking about righteousness here, and what's the condition for righteousness in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? To enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says you need to teach, obey, listen to the law, and you need to have that righteousness above the scribes and the Pharisees. You have to have a certain level of it even, okay, and above the scribes and Pharisees, which Jesus calls hypocrites in the book. Now the point is here that Jesus is teaching the law of Moses. I want to bring that to your attention here, okay? What did Romans 3:20 say? We're not justified by the deeds of the law. What's Jesus say in Matthew 5:19? Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Okay, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," right? "And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about vain jangling. He talks about the vain jangling of people who teach the law. Okay, now Paul isn't talking about Jesus teaching the law in his earthly ministry. He's talking about those people who today in this position of grace who know Romans 3:20 that we're not justified by the deeds of the law, teaching the law. Alright? Just trying to show the opposition here between the dispensations. Right? The dispensation of grace, we're not justified by the deeds of the law. Matthew 5:19 says we're justified by those commandments. You see that? Alright. Who did Christ die for? Turn to Matthew 1. This is a dispensational issue that people need to discern, because in the different dispensations, Christ had different purposes and functions for dying on the cross. Matthew 1:21. Here an angel appears to Joseph and explains to him why his to-be wife is pregnant. And he says in Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay? Now you can look this up and cross-reference that to Isaiah. But the point here is that the angel says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. In John 1, it says that Jesus came to his people and they knew him not. All right? John the Baptist was to make Jesus manifest to the nation Israel in John 1. Jesus' people, Jesus being a Jew, was the nation Israel, right? So in Matthew 1, we see that he shall save his people from their sins, okay? It's a limited death or an atonement here in Matthew 1, okay? Now, we have a further revelation, right? We have a mystery that was kept secret, that in 1 Corinthians 2, if the princes of this world would have known it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. But we know what? It's 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." 2 Corinthians 5:14. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Christ died for all, right? What's the will of God in 1 Timothy 2:4? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right. In Matthew 1:21, Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Jesus had a twofold purpose on the cross. He was fulfilling his role as Messiah for the nation of Israel, the prophetic program. He was also fulfilling his role as Savior for the mystery program. Okay. Little known to the princes of this world, he was dying for the sins of everyone. Today in this station of grace, we receive that forgiveness of sins through faith in what Christ did on the cross. During the kingdom age and during the old covenant here, they trusted Christ as their Messiah, saving the sins of Israel. All right? The world will then be blessed through the nation Israel. What's our pattern today? Our pattern is different in dispensations. Matthew 16:24. This was one of the things we talked about before the message today, about people consider heresy when people talk about right division, dispensationalism, that we say we follow Paul as he followed Jesus and the instructions given to him by Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says to follow me, right? And so when we say we follow Paul, because in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I'm the pattern wherewith everyone after me is saved, right? People say, well, that's heresy. You should be following Jesus. And Jesus said to follow me. Where I tell you to turn to. Matthew 16. Matthew 16? Yeah, 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. All right? Jesus says to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Now, the proper spiritual application of that is, oh, that we should deny ourselves and do what the Lord wants us to do. A very good transdispensational spiritual truth from the verse, right? It's not about us, it's about Christ, right? Very true. But what's Jesus meaning in the context there? What's the doctrinal application? Well, he said to deny yourself, take up your cross, leave everything you have. Okay, turn to Matthew 19. He means that literally when he said deny yourself, take up your cross. He means you're going to be suffering persecution. You're going to die on a cross, probably. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus just got done talking to a man here who asked him, what shall I do to have eternal life? And he tells them to do the commandments. And in verse 21, or verse 20, the young man says, I've kept all these commandments. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus says in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Okay? He's telling him to sell everything he has. And he means it. He doesn't mean be willing to sell everything you have. If you have to, put your life on the line. He's saying, right now, go, sell what you got, and follow me. That's what the disciples did. When he saw Andrew and Peter there fishing, hey, come follow me. They dropped their nets, okay. They quit their jobs and went. It's not like, okay, well, I can only do it 3 to 5 because I have jobs in the morning. You know, they left what they were doing, denied themselves, and followed him. And that's what Jesus means here in Matthew 19. He says, sell everything you have and come follow me. Well, the guy can't do it. He has great sorrow in verse 22, for he had great possessions. And, well, I can't do that. I've got a lot of things. You know, well, today people get the spiritual application out of it. Well, that means you should be willing to sell all you have. Well, sure, that's fine. But I like to stick with doctrine. Okay, and then what Jesus is talking about here is selling everything you have. Now, we know in the dispensation of grace, what's our attitude toward possessions? Okay. That they're going to burn, right? They're going to go away. What does Paul teach us? We learned this a couple weeks ago. 1 Timothy 5:8. He says that if you don't provide for yourself and your family, you're worse than an infidel, right? And you've denied the faith. We talked about before our career as an ambassador, what it means to have a job in the dispensation of grace, right? That earthly ministry. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says that you're worse than an infidel if you don't work, okay? If you don't provide for your family. Especially those of your own house, right? Well, Jesus says that if you don't love me more than your father and your mother and your sister, and if you don't leave and come now, then, you know, you might as well forget coming to the kingdom. Okay, turn to Luke 9. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. My dad just died, let me just go bury him real quick, and I'll come follow you. Well, Jesus said, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home. Okay, I'm going to go with you on a mission trip, but first let me just go get some money and talk to my parents about it. I'll be okay. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why is he so urgent? Why is Jesus being so strict here? These people want to follow him. You know, these are people wanting to come and join him for his ministry. And he says, if you go back, you're not fit. Okay? It's because it's urgent. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whosoever shall gain the world and lose his soul has gained nothing, right? We didn't see that. But back in Matthew 19, that's what he says there. All right. He says that you should come follow me now. Sell everything you have. You don't need that stuff, those possessions, because I'm going to provide for you in the tribulation. Okay, don't worry. I'm going to make bread, you know, appear. I'm going to do miracles, things you've never seen before. Forget those things. Okay, we're going on to bigger and better things. All right. Today, we'd be silly to follow that doctrine. If that doctrine is in us and we believe that doctrine to be true today, and we follow that doctrine, we're going to have some bad effects. Okay, in Acts 2, they sold all they had and had all things in common, because they had that Holy Spirit working in them, all right? That Holy Spirit Pentecostal power. We don't have that for this dispensation. 1 Timothy 5:8, right? It says we should work and provide for our own. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is the verse you want to write down here, that Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay, now that's the verse there that Paul says, I'm following Christ when you follow me. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I'm the pattern. Okay, Christ saved my soul, Paul says, and I'm the pattern. All right? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. How does forgiveness operate in different dispensations? All right? Matthew 6, we see a conditional forgiveness offered. Matthew 6:14. Jesus says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a pretty good deal, huh? But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, kind of strict, but still a good deal, I guess. It's conditional, though. You see that? Conditional. If you forgive people, your Father in heaven will forgive you. If you don't, he won't. All right? That's the conditional aspect of the law. Okay, that's the conditional aspect of the dispensation of the law, right? The law given to Moses. Under the dispensation of grace today, Christ saves us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Okay, we were enemies of God, and he died for us. Right? It's by his grace. It's not grace if we earn it by our own righteousness, right? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:32. Paul says, in this age, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right? What's he say there? He says, forgive one another, even as God has already forgiven you. It's not a conditional, if you forgive people, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. It's that you're already forgiven, therefore forgive other people. Right? Ephesians 4:32. Turn to Romans 4:7. Paul talking about sin today, where sin before got you in some trouble, right? We saw when people just wanted to go back home and say goodbye, he said, you're not fit into the kingdom. He said, if you get angry at somebody, forget the murder part, if you just get angry at somebody, that's sinning. Matthew 5. In Romans 4, though, we see that God doesn't impute sin today. Okay, God doesn't impute. Impute means to put to your account. Right? He doesn't count it against you or for you. Either way, your righteousness or your sin, he doesn't count it. Okay, he doesn't impute sin to you. Romans 4:7. Here Paul's quoting David in the Old Testament, quoting what a good thing that would be. He says, verse 7, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, Paul's talking about in Romans 4 here that it's by faith. God doesn't impute sin anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ was made sin for us. All right, he was made sin for us. Today in dispensation of grace, we're not forgiven because we forgive. We're forgiven because Christ died for us. Romans 3:20, right? He died for us, and therefore we're forgiven because of what he did, his righteousness. He was made sin for us. That's my sin on the cross, and God doesn't impute sin to me anymore. If you understand that, you understand why we're secure today as believers. Right? You understand that since God's not imputing sin anymore, how can I lose salvation by sin? Right? How can I lose what I have because I sin? How? You can't if God's not imputing sin to you anymore. If God doesn't even count it, he says, well, if you believe in Christ, all taken care of. You can't say both. You can't say Christ took care of it all. Oh, except for that. You know, it's all. He took care of it all. All right? Last thing I want to look at is our crucified flesh. Galatians 2:19. How is our nature different in the different dispensations here?
Hey, Jared, would you keep track on what time it is?
Thanks. In Galatians 2, how is our identity different now than it was under Jesus' earthly ministry? Hey, Galatians 2:19. Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, what I want to grab from this verse here is that we're crucified with Christ today. All right, we have to die today to be made alive, right, in Christ. Now, if we try to do it on our own, we're going to have to pay our own death penalty. Right? But what? Christ did it for us. It's a simple gospel, the simplicity of Christ. Christ paid our debt for us, therefore we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's the Christ who lived in me. Okay? We're going to come back to this as we talk about the grace effect later on here, that we're crucified in Christ, and therefore we have to crucify our flesh, bring our flesh under subjection. Okay? This is a crucial point here. Verse 19, Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. We're not alive through the law. The law couldn't give anyone eternal life. All right? We're dead through the law. But we're crucified with Christ, and through that we have forgiveness of sins. Romans 6 talks about this crucifying, us being crucified in Christ. And in Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We are baptized into Jesus Christ's death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jump down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay? When we trust Christ, and that he died for us, was made sin for us, we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're baptized into his death. His death becomes our death. Okay? Romans 6:3. Our old man, our flesh, our nature, our desires, our sin, our thoughts, okay, we're all crucified, nailed to the cross with the ordinance of the law, with Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us. All right? So that we could live in Christ. Do we see that? Romans 6:12, jump down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it the lust thereof. Okay? The lust isn't just physical lust. We know 1 John 2:15, right? The lust of the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? It's those feelings, those physical pleasures, yes. But also our feelings of acceptance, reputation, lust of the eyes, right? Pride of life. That feeling of I need to achieve something. That pride of life. I need to overcome, be successful. You know, that humanly pride. That's also wrapped up in the lust there. Therefore, reign your mortal body. Let not sin, therefore, reign your mortal body, that you should not obey the lust thereof, because those lusts come from our flesh, and our flesh was crucified with Christ. All right? 1 Corinthians 9:21. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Paul says today in the dispensation of grace, we're living in these vehicles called our fleshly bodies. We're waiting for that hope, that future redemption of our bodies. All right, that we'll have those sinless, perfect bodies when Christ returns. Until then, 1 Corinthians 9:27, we keep under our bodies and bring it into subjection. We have to, that sin that rules in our flesh, we have to cast it out, reckon it dead, crucify it with Christ. Okay, because it's going to fight and battle with our new nature, our new spirit. And we have to reckon it dead. We have to bring it under subjection. We have to reign. Grace has to reign over that sinful nature. That's the grace effect. Okay, that doctrine that resides in us, knowing that we're a new creature, knowing that Christ died for our sins. This is all doctrine, stuff that we can know. We can study and learn and read and say, okay, I believe that. Okay, but when it's in us, we have to realize it actually has an effect. Okay, it works. When we live our lives and we say, oh, well, I'm having trouble handling my life situation right now. I really want something better. You know, or when we're having trouble handling people, I just can't stand that guy. You know, well, how's the doctrine working in you? Now, how's it working in us? You know, well, it works because we reckon that fleshly part of us dead. It's crucified with Christ. We know it. You know, now we have to make it work effectually, right? Make it have an effect. And that's played out in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. That price being Christ's death, Christ, God manifest in the flesh, sinless in nature, but made sin for us. We are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? Reckon your sinful nature dead. Crucify it. I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I live, yet I do live in Christ, and Christ in me. Talk about the grace effect here. That grace effect being that crucifying of our flesh. It changes our life. I want to talk about some effects now, some aspects of this grace effect, okay? This effectual working, this doctrine. We've gone through some doctrines now that we understand the differences between dispensation of grace. We understand the difference between that and the kingdom dispensation. We have the doctrine resident in us now. Okay, we talked about forgiveness and how it's different and how we have it today, justification. Okay, we've talked about our crucified flesh. And now we're going to take that doctrine and we're going to make it work. Okay, how do we make it work? How do we make that doctrine live out in our lives? We're going to see that it affects the three primary areas of our life. One, our life situation, our purpose, okay, our circumstances. Number two, our relationship with others. And number three, handling ourselves, okay, and our own self-image, all right? And this grace effect is going to affect all three of those areas of our life. It's going to help us as believers be more stable. Okay, we're going to see that it's the answer to all of the world's problems. Now, that sounds magnanimous, but it is. It is. Grace doctrine is the answer to all of the world's problems, because all of the world's problems fall into the areas of the lusts of the flesh, do they not? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And they all fall in those areas of what's my purpose? Okay, our life situation. You know, how do we deal with other people? Our relationships with others and our own self-image. Okay. Now the world tries to solve those problems with different fields of science and study, but we're going to solve them with doctrine, with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that works effectually in us. So turn to Romans 8:18. We're going to start out with our life situation, okay? How the grace effect applies to our life, our circumstances, our purpose, all right? We can know some things from doctrine that today, in the dispensation of grace, our lives, our purpose, isn't about kingdom building, right? It's not about kingdom building. We're not heading for that future destination of a kingdom on earth, right? We're heading for heavenly places, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:7 says we're going to heavenly places. We're in the business of bodybuilding. Okay? And what I mean is the body, the church, the body of Christ. Right? Seeing all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Making all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 3:9. Okay? We're in the purpose of bodybuilding. When we run into circumstances and situations in life that are against the nature of our flesh, which wants to have that easygoing, pleasure-filled life, okay? Romans 8:18 is the doctrine that we come to, is what is that trigger that we use to trigger that grace doctrine in our life. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? It's not just words on a page, folks. It's doctrines that reside in us, that can work out in our actions. Okay? I can't handle this situation. You know, this is just too much. Okay? I just want something a little bit better. Romans 8:18. We reckon the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory. Okay? One of the focuses of doctrine and of preaching the Word of God is to keep us focused on that future inheritance, okay? That hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, the whole aspect of the dispensation of grace and the mystery is that Christ is in you. That's the hope of glory. One day you will be glorified. You are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, right? We have a position. It's not just something we say and we just know. It's for real. It's for real. We have that position. And so Romans 8:18, we reckon that this stuff doesn't really matter in the long run. Right? 2 Corinthians 4. We know that this life can be very repetitive, can be very routine, can be very taxing and toilsome upon our spirits sometimes. In 2 Corinthians 4, the final verses of the chapter there, talks about our life, our short lives, 2 Corinthians 4:17, are but a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? The things we don't see, our glorified flesh, our heavenly position, we know about these things. We know these things are true by faith. Right, the evidence of things not seen. Those are the things that are eternal. Our lives here will end soon someday. Okay, it may seem like there's a big age difference in the room, but no. But really, our lives here, it says in Psalms, 60, 10. 60, 10. By reason of use, 80. You know, you can stretch it, 90. Depending on the numerical drugs we got out there today. You know, but our lives are a light affliction. Very short, very short. In verse 16, there, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this cause we faint not, right? But though our outward man perish, though they have these sufferings and these afflictions, the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, the inward man, that eternal thing, that spirit we don't see. So Romans 8:18, you know, that future look to glory, that waiting for that future redemption is that trigger we use to activate the grace doctrine, to activate that grace effect in our lives. All right, Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11 through 13. I'm trying to make this stuff practical, okay? Because week after week we come in here and talk about just the doctrines and say, well, our doctrines are different than their doctrines, and this is the right doctrine, and that's the wrong doctrine. We talk about just things that we can read and know, and that's good, okay? But I want to talk about today how we can take that and make it work. How can we make it practical? Or I'll tell you a turn. Philippians 4:11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is a great gain." Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Okay? When we come up to those times in life when we're just, you know, down and out, right? Humdrum, I've been doing the same thing for the last 6 weeks. You know, can I do something a little better? Well, our lives here are just, you know, a moment in time. They're a light affliction, okay? These sufferings are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with that future glory, right? We're supposed to be content then in this present time, okay? In all things. Because in verse 13, a commonly misinterpreted passage, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He's not talking about Christ who strengtheneth me. Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things which strengtheneth me through Christ. Okay? That's what it's saying there. I can do all things which strengtheneth me through Christ. Romans 5:3. What's Romans 5:3 say? Where am I at? 5:3. There we go. Yeah. "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, experience hope." Okay? The tribulations, those sufferings that we have, right? They work patience. Now, do they always work patience? Sometimes when we handle sufferings, we get impatient, don't we? And we say, well, I don't want to put up with that, right? So there's a choice that we have. There's a trigger that we have to turn on that grace effect. We have a choice to say, well, this is going to make me more patient. This is going to strengthen me, Philippians 4:13. And I can do it, not on my own, but through Christ, Philippians 4:13. Okay, and this tribulation is going to work for good for me, okay, because I'm in Christ. Because I know that in eternity future, right, I have that hope of glory. Amen. All right, so that's how the grace effect applies to our situation, our purpose. We're about bodybuilding. All right? You see how if you follow doctrine in the kingdom dispensation, follow the doctrine that Jesus presents in his earthly ministry, okay, that most people present today as the truth, the whole focus there is the kingdom, right? What's our purpose? What do we have to look forward to? The kingdom, right? We have to look forward to that new covenant, okay, which is a conditional covenant, where so our daily lives is conditional living. Okay, it's legal living. It's saying you're not forgiven unless you forgive, right? Okay, if that doctrine is inside of us instead of that grace doctrine, then there's a different outcome. What's our hope if we're not forgiven unless we forgive? Okay, don't you know that there's none righteous, no, not one? We know that, right? Our hope is hopeless, right? If we're not forgiven unless we forgive, and we know that we're not righteous, and we may not forgive everyone that we forgive, then we know we're lost in our sins. People know that. We know that. That's why Christ had to give Israel a new covenant. He says, I'm going to do it for you because you failed the old one. You failed. I'll just do it for you. New covenant. Okay, dispensation of grace. You can't do anything to save yourself. I did it for you on the cross. Just trust it. You're already forgiven. Okay, you have the hope of glory. Okay, be content. How does grace doctrine affect our relationship with others? How do we work it out with our relationship with others? Galatians 5. How are we doing, Jer? Oh, okay. Well, I need to wrap up here then. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. There's that crucifying of the flesh, right? But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. What word? Love. Right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Right? Jump down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see that? How do we handle relationships with others? How do we handle those personality conflicts and those differences with people? Through the fruit of the Spirit here, okay? Those who are crucified in the flesh, those who are in Christ, we live in the Spirit. We should bear fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a good one that a lot of people can take heed to. That would help a lot of problems. Long-suffering. Okay? Suffering long. Being content. Patient. Tribulation work of patience. Right? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Those are fruit that you can bear by having the Holy Spirit in you, if you choose to do so. Okay, that doesn't mean you'll automatically do it. You have to turn on that doctrine inside of you. You know it already. Okay, you know the doctrine. It says it right there. Read it. Okay, you know it. But if you're in Christ, crucify your flesh. Deny that fleshly urge to say, well, I'm just going to get back at that person. Okay, crucify that. That's dead. It's dead. It's on the cross. Okay, that's why we can do all things through Christ. It's on the cross. So we walk in the Spirit. I need to speed up a little bit here to get through this, so we can get back in time for lunch. But the way grace doctrine affects the way we handle our own life, our self-image. Okay, point number three, how grace doctrine affects our own life. Romans 8:1. I hinted on this earlier, just the guilt that people have when they don't have the proper doctrine inside of them, resident inside of them. If you don't have the proper doctrine resident inside of you and you try to pull that switch, try to make it work in your life, you're going to have trouble. It's important to have sound doctrine. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? How do we handle problems with our own self-image? I'm just not worthy. Okay? I'm not doing anything influential. You know, I just don't have a purpose really in my own life. You know, I'm so inconsequential. You know, what am I really doing here? Well, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, okay? Who walk not after the flesh. Those feelings of wanting to achieve something in your flesh, that's the pride of life. Okay, that's that pride that you have. Okay, even as little as it may be, it's pride in your flesh. Okay, we don't glory in our flesh, Paul says. We glory in Christ. Right? To them who are in Christ, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the law of Moses, right? Those commandments. The law of sin and death was that achievement system. You have to have righteousness above the scribes and the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom. Okay, you have to have a certain level of achievement. Okay, that self-pride, that self-righteousness. Or Romans 10:3, Paul says that there's people here that have a zealousness to do that achievement. Okay, to have their own righteousness. But what they forget and what they're ignorant of, Romans 10:3, is they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay? If you're constantly having a problem with yourself thinking that you're not achieving anything, think of Christ. You are in Christ. Christ, the creator of the universe, okay, has made you a perfect saint in Him. God now looks at you through Jesus-colored glasses and sees a sinless, perfect person. Says, look, my son, my daughter, okay, who's going to rule and reign with me in heavenly places. Okay? The person that was going to share in my glory when I return. Right? There's your self-image right there. It's in the doctrine. Okay? You know it, apply it. Okay, when you have those problems, those times in your life when you're feeling down, right? This is why the grace effect, the grace doctrine, can solve all the problems of the world. Who needs psychology when you have a self-image as big as this? Now, I'm not trying to puff you up, because we know what? That it's in Christ. Okay? All of this is a result of Christ. That's why it's silly to me when people say I'm a heretic because I follow Paul. Well, yes, I follow Paul, but who's Paul? You know, Paul is just the apostle of the Gentiles, but Christ! Christ died for my sins. He was made sin for me. I'm in Christ. It's not I who live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. Right? I'm reigning with Him in heavenly places. That's how we handle our own life self-image problems. Our purpose and our goal, 2 Corinthians 5 says, that we're ambassadors for Christ. Okay, we're supposed to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We have a ministry given to us. That ministry of reconciliation, to make people know that Christ was made sin for them. Right? That's our purpose and our goal. All of this results in a dramatic change in our life. And it's the change of doctrine working inside of us. Okay, there's a change that happens when you read the doctrine and apply it. That effectual working. The greatest witness that you can have of grace doctrine working in you is this effectual working, is the fruit of the doctrine. Okay, we talked about how you handle your life situations, right? How you handle those circumstances. Right? The grace believer has the ability to be the most stable person in your community, in your society. Okay, why are you the most stable? Because you're not going up and down with your emotions and your circumstances. You know that in all states to be content. Why? Is it just kind of a stoic calm? You know, the Stoics back in the Greek philosophy just said, well, it's all predetermined anyway. We're just going to go with the flow. Well, that's not the reason. It's because things in this present world are not worthy to be compared. I don't like tribulation, but we know it works patience for that future hope. Every time tribulation happens, we can say, well, not going to happen for too long. It's just for a moment, right? We have an eternal way to glory. That's why we're not emotionally affected by the circumstances. How do we deal with people, other relationships, right? Well, it's that spirit. We crucify our flesh, right? The whole point, the trigger, I said before, the trigger of activating that grace doctrine is crucifying your flesh, right? You know the doctrine. I know the doctrine. I just can't apply it to my life. Well, crucify your flesh. You're getting in the way of yourself. That flesh died on the cross, right? That's the trigger. The key to triggering the grace effect is knowing that you're already dead. Turn to Colossians 3 and we'll finish up in Colossians. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, those of you who are trusting Christ and what He did on the cross for your salvation are sealed, okay, are sanctified, and are risen, Romans 6. You're risen with Christ. You were baptized into His death. And therefore, you'll rise again with Him. You're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. The first step in making the doctrine work inside of you is change your affections. Okay? Crucify your flesh. Your flesh has earthly affections, has immediate pleasure affections, has pride of life, achievement affections. Set your affections on things above. Things not seen. Okay? It will pay off, the eternal weight of glory. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. That's the key, isn't it? Ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay? Cross-reference there is Romans 8:18. Right? Things aren't worthy to be compared. Step number 2, triggering the doctrine. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. These are fruits of the flesh. Okay, crucify yourself, mortify your members. Okay, if you don't know you're already dead, know you're dead, and then mortify yourself. Change your affections, mortify your flesh, reckon yourself dead. Jump down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness. After we mortify ourselves, we put on Christ. Okay, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We put on Christ. Those mercies, kindness, humbleness, that fruit of the Spirit, right, in Galatians 5, we put that on. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Turn to Ephesians 3 real quick. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's so easy when studying right division, dispensationalism, to get caught up in the arguments, maybe, or the debates, or the doctrines, that knowing that the stuff. But there's something more than that, and that's the whole point of the message today. There's something more than that. Ephesians 3:17. Paul says, he's praying there that God will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's a love of Christ out there. There's an effect, a grace effect, that the doctrine can have in your life that passes just the knowledge. It surpasses the knowledge. And that's the practicality of the doctrine. That's applying it to your life. That's being able to handle your life's circumstances and relationships with others and your own self-image. Okay, that's the practicality of the grace doctrine. It's knowing the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ for you, which passeth the knowledge. Because you can have the knowledge and not turn it on in your life. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory. Right? There's a love and a glory there that we can receive. There's a fullness of God that we can be filled with. Verse 19. That surpasses the knowledge that we have, and we turn it on through the grace effect, through crucifying ourselves, crucifying our flesh. The Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 received the word of God from Paul. They received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, and it effectually worked in them. I'll read from you here, 1 Thessalonians 2, why he says that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 was the verse I started with. Back up a couple of verses. When Paul says, As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause we thank God, that the doctrine is working effectually in you. Paul saw the results of the doctrine. The grace effect was working in the Thessalonians. Okay? The word sounded out from Thessalonica. The grace message sounded out from Thessalonica. People were following the doctrine. They were walking worthy, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walking worthy of God. Okay, they were doing it. So in verse 13 he says, for that cause, we thank you that the word of God is working effectually. Paul knew it was working effectually because of what was going on. Okay, he knew that they knew the doctrine, but he also saw here that it was working effectually. They had turned the trigger on. They had crucified themselves and says, thank you. We thank God for that. All right? And that's the importance of grace doctrine and having the right doctrine in your lives today. All right?